Well, there are passages in the Bible which you like to hear and I like to preach on. This is not one of them. In the midst of this bizarre imagery, this is one of the most terrifying passages in the Bible. If this passage was put into a film to be watched, it would either be an 18 or it wouldn't get past the censors. This is a terrifying passage, but we're looking at it because this passage was written to help you do life well. See, this passage in the book of Revelation was written to suffering people to help them to stay as faithful witnesses for Jesus Christ. Last week we looked at the seven seals. This week it's the seven trumpets. In a couple of weeks we're going to look at the seven bowls. And these seven seals, trumpets and bowls, they don't follow chronologically on from each other. Instead, they tell the same story using alternative Old Testament imagery. And they're describing events between Jesus' first coming and his second coming. We're going to focus this morning on the first six of the seven trumpets. And as we do that, I want us to hear through these trumpets the message of repentance. Repentance is not a popular word. We don't like being told to change, but it's really important. See, God is a good God and God has got good things prepared for our lives, but we can only access those through repentance. And so there's three things about repentance I want us to hear through these trumpets. I want us to hear the call to repent, the way to repent, and the time to repent. The call to repent, the way to repent, and the time to repent. First of all, the call to repent. The first four trumpets in verses 6 to 12 are like the first four seals, which we looked at last week. They provide a perspective of things that happen simultaneously on the earth. So they're providing us with a perspective, a vision of what's actually happening on the earth at the same time. And when the four trumpets are blown, it's not a pretty picture. They unleash devastation, judgment. And some of the pictures, maybe you picked up on this in the reading, some of the pictures which we see are similar to the plagues which were unleashed on Egypt in the book of Exodus. The first trumpet was blown, and hail and fire, we're told, mixed with blood, come from heaven. It's a bit like the seventh plague in Exodus, when hail and fire came from heaven. And the result is devastation, judgment on earth. The second angel blew his trumpet, and a great mountain is thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea becomes blood. It's like the first plague in the book of Exodus. It's a picture of devastation and judgment on the seas. The third angel blows his trumpet, and a blazing star falls from heaven onto fresh water. Again in Exodus, in the story, when after the Israelites came out of Egypt, they came to some water which was bitter, and Moses made it sweet again. Here, the sweet fresh water is now turned to bitter. It's devastation on our fresh water supplies. But fourth, the fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of all heavenly bodies are struck. You might remember in the ninth plague in Exodus, there's darkness for 3 days. Here, there's devastation in the sky. Now, these trumpets are hard to understand, but I think the big picture is clear. They refer to universal devastation. You've got judgment and devastation on the earth, judgment and devastation on the sea, judgment and devastation on fresh water, judgment and devastation in the sky. You see, ever since Adam ate and Eve ate the apple in the Garden of Eden, creation has been under a curse. And one result of that curse is natural disasters. That's why on the telly we see tsunamis and earthquakes and volcanoes and floods, creation coming undone, creation being decreated. And these natural disasters, they're a warning of judgment. They're a call to repent. See, often when we see natural disasters and tragedies, we ask the question, why? Why is this happening to them? Why is this happening to me? And last week, I spoke about that, and I said, well, the reason there's evil in the world, the reason there's disasters and suffering, is not because there's no God, because then there'd be no such thing as evil. It's not because God is not in control, because in chapter 4, chapter 5, and chapter 6 of Revelation, we see that God is on his throne. He governs the world. These things aren't because we've been bad. It's not why we experience evil, because Jesus, who lived a perfect life, suffered awfully in his life and was crucified on the cross. Instead, I said last week that evil exists in the world so that we might change. And that change is brought about through repentance. You see, when you see evil in the world, when you see natural disasters on the telly, when you experience those things in your life, our first response is not to ask the question why. There is a time and a place to do that, and we did that last week. Our first response is not even to pray, although we should do that. Our first response is to repent. When Jesus was told that a tower had fallen down and killed a number of people in Siloam, Jesus' response to those who were with him was, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. You see, God wants us all to repent. He wants us all to lead a life of repentance. You know, that should be our response to the good news of Jesus Christ. When Jesus came and began his ministry, he said, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, repent and believe the gospel. We should be always repenting. We should have repentant hearts. When good things happen to us, we should repent. When bad things happen to us, we should repent. When we're happy, you should repent. When you're sad, you should repent. But when good things happen to us, when our lives are filled with happiness and pleasure, when health is good, when family's good, when job is good, when money's good, we don't generally feel very repentant. You know, when I'm lying on a beach soaking up the sun in Sunny Honey, you know, I don't feel desperately in need of repenting. But when bad stuff happens, when we see and experience the brokenness of this world firsthand, when our lives are shaken, when the world around us is shaken, when we realize that this world is not right, that stuff's out of kilter and out of sync, when it's not the paradise that sometimes we think it is, then we feel more in need of repentance, of being repentant. Then we feel more in need of God. C.S. Lewis, who wrote The Chronicles of Narnia, said that God whispers to us in our pleasures, he speaks to us in our consciences, but he shouts to us in our pain. It's his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. The call to repent. But there's a second thing I want us to see, and that is the way to repent. In verse 13, an eagle swoops down and introduces the next three trumpets. And he introduces them with the words, war, war, war. These three trumpets are worse than the first four. And the description of them is terrifying. You know, it's the stuff of horror movies. It's the stuff of nightmares. In fact, I'm not sure that it's possible to dream up a nightmare quite as bad as these pictures. You see, the seventh judgment is coming, the final judgment. That's the final trumpet. But we're looking at these two, and these two in themselves are frightening. The fifth trumpet, verses 1 to 11, unleashes something hellish onto the earth. It unleashes Satan and his demons. You see, in this fifth trumpet, Satan's described as a star that's fallen from heaven. Jesus said the same thing in Luke's gospel. I saw Satan fall, as it were, as a star to heaven. And Satan opens the abyss, and the abyss is hell itself. The smoke of deception, the smoke of delusion, the delusion of sin pours out of hell, and then demons come out. And again, Exodus imagery is used here to describe these demons as a plague of locusts. And you can see, and you know, if you've read the story of Exodus, what locusts can do in the world. They can devastate crops, but here they're not going to devastate crops. They're going to torment human beings. And these locusts are deliberately described in monstrous ways to appear terrifying. They're like horses, we're told in verse 7, prepared for battle. Crowns of gold on their head as if they're victorious. Faces like human faces. Hair like women's hair. Teeth like lion's teeth. Their breastplates like breastplates of iron. The noise of their wings was like the noise of many chariots with horses rushing into battle. Tails and stings like scorpions. You know, the whole picture is meant to terrify. They're the ultimate weapons of mass destruction. And like I said, the target is human beings. They unleash their wickedness, they unleash their deception, that they might torture people until they want to die. You know, there are demons out in the world. The devil is real. And what he and the demons want to do is, he wants to do this to human souls. He wants ultimately to destroy us. Now, if that trumpet and that plague is bad, the sixth trumpet is worse. See, this trumpet from verse 13 describes war. And he describes war in the most hellish of terms. You know, sometimes you see on the news a report about a war or a conflict in Syria, and the reporter will say, well, this is hell on earth. Well, that's what this passage is describing. It describes four evil angels which are tied at the Euphrates River, and it describes them as being released. And their release plunges mankind into war. Jesus said there would always be wars and rumors of wars. And here we're told that the Euphrates is an important river, because in the Old Testament, the superpowers of the day, the Assyrians and the Babylonians, they came with the armies from the north to ravage and to destroy and to attack Israel. And here it's the ultimate army. It's massive. It says twice 10,000 times 10,000. In the Greek, it is a limitless horde. The scale of the numbers and the description is meant to be intimidating. See, John's point is this. John is saying this world is in the grip of demonic power. Maybe we don't think like that when we're on holiday, lying on that beach. But it is. And the supernatural powers of evil leave their mark on people so that people begin to act devilish. In times of war, men and women can act so wickedly, they act like devils. John says, this is terrifying. And these terrifying plagues that we're told in chapter 9, verse 4, harm those who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. The seal of God is what you get when you repent and believe in Jesus Christ. See, we're told here that these plagues, these awful, terrifying plagues, harm and hurt those who do not repent. To repent doesn't mean to stop doing certain things. When you hear that word, sometimes we can think, well, it means that I change my behavior. I try and live a better life. That's not what he means to repent. I know at the end of the chapter he talks about murders and sorceries and sexual immorality and thefts. But those things are a result of something else. You see, to repent primarily is not to change your behavior, but to change what you worship. To change the center of your allegiance. To change your God. It means to stop worshipping idols, to stop worshipping false gods, and to worship the true God. An idol is anything that we give ultimate value to in our lives. Now, for most of us, it's not going to be, as it says in verse 20, idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk. Most of us don't bow down before a wooden statue. But there are plenty of idols out in Manchester today. Idols of money and possessions. Idols of sex and relationships. Idols of power and control. And those things preoccupy our attention. They demand our loyalty. They require our service. They delight our hearts. They captivate our minds. One of the best ways to tell what your idol is when are your emotions out of check? You know, when do you get angry? When do you get frustrated? When do you get stressed? When do you get really down? Those emotions point towards your idols. And those idols are everywhere. Because the idols are the main instruments by which the devil and his demons tries to destroy human beings. You see, the devil and his demons, what they want you to do more than anything else is to stop worshipping the true God and start worshipping idols. His aim is to turn you away from God. The opposite of repentance. The way the devil seeks to destroy people's lives is by getting them to live for things other than God. And repentance is exactly the opposite of that. Repentance is to turn away from idols which are going to destroy and deceive and ultimately kill you. To turn from those things which promise life but actually bring death, and turn to the true God who actually gives life. To turn to the true God who promises life and actually fulfills his promise. To repent means to turn away from idols and to put your trust in Jesus Christ, the Lamb who was slain. The Lamb who died on the cross to bring us back into relationship with God. The Lamb who gave up his life for us and for our sins, dying for our idolatry, dying for all the ways we've turned away from God, dying in our place so that as we repent, as we put our trust in him, we can be forgiven. You can be forgiven and you can have life in his name. You see, all of us worship something. You either worship the Lamb or you worship an idol. And you will either be sealed by the Lamb or sealed by the idol. And you will face either the judgment and wrath of the Lamb or the judgment and the wrath of an idol. The way to repent is to turn from these things and to live and worship Jesus Christ. But third and finally, I want us to see the time to repent. These six trumpets are terrifying, but there's hope weaved throughout them. You see, the judgments released by these trumpets are limited judgments. When we looked at the seals last week, it was a quarter of the earth that was affected. Here, only a third of the earth is harmed. Here in the fifth trumpet, people are tormented, but only for 5 months. And in the sixth trumpet, a third of people die. See, these judgments are real. These judgments are serious, but they're restrained. There is a final judgment coming when the seventh trumpet sounds, Judgment Day. But that hasn't happened yet. And until that happens, there is still hope. There is still time to repent. You see, in these six trumpets, we're to hear, as it were, warning sirens, like an air raid siren during the war, warning us of danger to come. Warning us, yes, there is a mess and destruction and judgment and devastation now, but there is going to be a full and final devastation and judgment. Through these trumpets, we're to hear God calling us to repent before it's too late. Are you listening to the call? Have you heard the trumpets? You see, there is mercy available now to anybody so long as you repent. And so as I close, I want to address three groups of people. First of all, I want to speak to faithful Christians. Many of you here are faithful Christians. You have repented. You do believe in Jesus Christ. And that if that is you, that means that you have been sealed by God. And those who've been sealed, we're told, won't be harmed. That means that you belong to God, and God will protect you, and God will keep you, and God will bring you to heaven. And so when you read this terrifying chapter, and it is terrifying, when you see natural disasters out in the world, when you see the wickedness and evil which is caused by demons and by the devil, when you hear of wars and rumors of wars and the wickedness and evil and the devilishness of human beings against each other, you don't need to worry. You don't need to be frightened, because this chapter is not written to frighten you. It's written to encourage you. It gives you a glimpse, you see, beyond the turmoil. It gives you a glimpse beyond the devastation and judgment in and out there in the world. And it says that in the midst of it all, Jesus will hold you fast. When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. He'll not let my soul be lost. His promises shall last, bought by him at such a cost. He will hold me fast. See, no matter how evil the evil can be, and it can be evil, it cannot destroy the people of God. Therefore, you can keep being a faithful witness to Jesus Christ in the midst of the mess and the suffering and the persecution and the destruction. You can do that because you know that you are safe in the hands of Jesus. That's what Jesus said. He said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. The second group of people I want to talk to this morning are compromising Christians. You're here this morning and you are a Christian, but you're holding on to sin in your life. You're holding on to unrepentant sin in your life, and you won't let go of it. Maybe there's lots of sins that you do repent of, but there's an idol in your life. There's something in your life that has too big a place, a relationship. Or maybe it is money and possessions. Or maybe it is power and control. Or maybe there's unforgiveness or bitterness or whatever it is. If you are holding on to sin in your life and you don't repent, you're putting yourself in danger. In a really dangerous and serious position. And the longer you go on like that, the harder you will find it to repent. The longer you leave water to freeze, the harder it gets. The longer you leave a weed to grow in your garden, the deeper the roots become and the harder it is to pull it up. The longer you leave sin unrepented of in your life, the harder it is to uproot it. And there may come a time when you are not able to do that. And all that's left is judgment. Sin is serious. Don't trifle with it. Repent while you have time. Turn to Jesus. Keep him the focus of your life, and you'll be safe. But finally, I want to say a word to those of you this morning who aren't Christians. This passage is terrifying. I know, as Marjorie said at the start, before reading it, she said, "I thank God that I'm a child of God." Because this is a picture of what happens if you don't repent. It'll destroy your life now and in the future. But God is a forgiving God. God does not want anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance. That's why we have time. That's why the final judgment hasn't come. So that there's an opportunity for you to repent now. And if you do repent, he will forgive you. God is willing to forgive anybody of any sin that they've done. See, it doesn't matter how big the sin is in your life, or how small and insignificant you think the sin is in your life. It doesn't matter how frequently you commit that sin. It doesn't matter how ingrained that sin is. If you repent, you will be forgiven of it. It doesn't matter if you've returned to that sin again and again after already experiencing forgiveness. If you repent again, he will forgive you. If you turn to God, if you confess your sins to him, if you turn to Jesus Christ, if you believe that he has died for you on that cross to take away your sins, then you will be forgiven. God is more ready to forgive you than we are to repent. If you've never repented of your sins, then do so now. Say to Jesus Christ, "Lord Jesus Christ, I admit that I am weaker and more sinful than I ever dared admit. But through you, I am more loved and accepted than I ever dared hope. Thank you for paying my debt on the cross, taking what I deserved in order to offer me complete forgiveness. Knowing that you died and have risen again from the dead, I turn from my sins, I repent, and I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy, and to our God, because he will abundantly pardon." Let me pray. Lord, this is an awful, terrifying vision. And yet, Lord, it's a vision of reality. Help us to hear through the call of these trumpets, a call to repent while there's time, to turn our hearts and our lives to you, that we might know what it is to be sealed, forgiven, safe in the hands of Jesus, safe now and safe forever. Pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here who doesn't know that, that you would stir up their hearts to call upon you while they've got time. And we ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.